God's word today. Let us turn to James chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. James chapter 2, 10 to 13. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So please keep this place in the Bible, for we will be going back to it. So God is righteous. God is righteous. God is righteous. So starting from the beginning of the year, I have been talking about righteousness. And God is righteous. And you must know that this is the most important attribute of God. That if he is righteous, then we must clearly know what the righteous one requires from us. Because he is righteous, it says, glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. His righteousness endures forever. It is eternal. And he pays back the righteous according to what they have done. And likewise, pays back the wicked according to what they have done. So righteousness is an attribute of God, and it is the absolute. It is the absolute law of God. So even if one did not know, so they say that during the Vietnam War, barefooted, some they climbed over the fence and did not realize it was a minefield. But similarly, there is no way to avoid or go past God's law, the law of God. For this is an attribute of God, and this is what we believe as is. Faith is to believe this, and then in verse 12, it said, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. So speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. In other versions, it says law of liberty. So speak and act as those who are going to be judged by this law, meaning there will surely be a judgment by the law of liberty, by the law that gives freedom. So Christianity today has become just another religion to many. And many churchgoers do not regard this as important, and they live as they want. And they have a big misunderstanding. However, we have to be clear on the fact that there will be a judgment by the law that gives freedom, the law of liberty. And it's not the law that was given by Moses, but it is the truth that Jesus Christ spoke of. The truth is the law of liberty. And according to Jesus's words and according to that law, there will be judgment. And so therefore, we are to speak and act as those who are going to be judged by it. And that's why it says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So in society, in the world, there are laws and people are judged according to it. That even evil laws are still laws. Laws are laws. It does not matter if you do not agree with it, or for if the law has been set, then you have to keep it. So we can't do as we wish, else we have to face the consequences. And you can try to go to the Supreme Court to fight against it, if it's set as law, we cannot overlook it. So if we know what the Bible is speaking about, we have to place more careful attention to know what it's talking about. And the Bible is speaking about God's righteousness and the law of God, the law that governs over the kingdom of God. So those who keep the law will be regarded as righteous, and those who do not keep the law will be lawbreakers and will not avoid the judgment. So the Bible says that they will not be able to avoid the eternal punishment. And some say, I can't fall asleep these days. And they are told, why don't you try reading the Bible and you will fall asleep within 5 minutes? And wouldn't that be nice? But that is not always the case if we really pay close attention to what it says. So our ancestor Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. The environment there was perfect and was beautiful. It was good and abundant. However, the problem was the fact that there was the devil. He was the wicked one. He was the lawbreaker, and he was there. But why was the devil there? Why was the serpent there? Starting in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was there. And not only that, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And also, they were given the commandment to not eat or they would surely die. So when you have these questions about the Bible, it's not something that will make you fall asleep. You really have to ask, why was this there? So you really have to pay attention and read the Bible with seriousness and really focus. And that's how we ought to approach the Bible. And so Eve, who was deceived by the devil, gave the fruit to her husband and he ate as well, breaking the command of God, breaking his law. So they were no longer able to live in the garden and they were cast out from it. And their descendants, all mankind in Adam, became lawbreakers. They became unrighteous. Whether they know or not, welcomed or not, their ancestor Adam sinned. And so all mankind who came from him, whether they kept the law of this world well and are good people, they are all lawbreakers of God's law and all unrighteous. And though we do not know the day of judgment, there will surely be a day of judgment. And now setting this as a foundation, we start the Bible. And the result is hell, the eternal fire. And as per Matthew chapter 25:41, it says, in that place, the fire never goes out, and it has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And so mankind's life started with this fate. If everyone believed this, then the world would be different. But many do not believe. And in fact, those who do believe are regarded as crazy. God, he called Abraham and gave him a covenant. And he said that his descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky, is what God promised him. It sounded good to Abraham. It was good because he believed in the words of God. God regarded him as righteous. It says God credited it to him as righteous. So we have to be clear on the difference between being righteous and being credited to him as righteous. That his faith, it was credited to him as righteousness. Counted as righteousness, which is different from actually being made righteous. And as he was counted as righteous, God's conversation with him begins. He was counted as righteous, but when did he receive that righteousness? In James chapter 2, verse 21. James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? And other versions, it says, justified by works. Because Abraham believed in the promises of God, it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was credited as being righteous. But when he was considered or made righteous, when he was justified, was what it says in James chapter 2:21, when he offered his son as an offering. So how could he give his one and only son that he had at the age of 100 as an offering? He did it by faith. And when he did, because of his action of giving his son as a sacrifice, he was considered righteous. He was credited as righteous when he received it and believed in his heart. But when he acted upon it, he was considered righteous. So we have to keep this in mind as we listen to the rest of the sermon. So when the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, God sent Moses to lead them out. And through God's miracles and works, Egypt was destroyed, and they were led out and entered the desert. And God said to them that they would be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. So a kingdom of priests, a holy people. So they were different from the other people in the world as they were chosen. So every nation has an ideology, but the nation of Israel has this ideology of them being the chosen people of God. So God said, Jehovah said, for there to be a kingdom and nation. So there's nation, king, and people. So if there's kingdom and king and people, then what else is needed is the law, because that is what governs them. So that is why God gave them the law. And through Moses, God gave them the law and regulations. So there were how many commandments? There were 613 points to the law. And because God gave the 613 points, commandments, if they disobeyed even one, they would be considered unrighteous. That even if they kept all those laws well, but broke even just one, they would be regarded as a lawbreaker and unrighteous. The result and consequence was death. It was death. So whatever they did and however they did it, they would still face death. And what they did through their flesh, so these were the fleshly regulations. So what they did through their flesh, they will have to pay through their flesh. So these were the fleshly regulations. So if they sinned through their body would face that consequence, which was death. And these days when we sin with our body, do we fear punishment in the body? No, but we will pay the punishment through our spirit. So there were so many laws, and it was very difficult to keep, and they could not keep them well. Even people these days cannot keep it. But back then, they would be put to death right away. God would send down fire. But today, although we are not punished right away, we will be judged by the law of truth. So we can call the law of Moses. So the law of Moses, and then also, and then for us, the law of liberty, the law that gives freedom. So it was a very fearful law. The spirit that fears, they will live with the spirit of fear. And so for us, sometimes when our husbands return safe, and they come back home, they didn't get into an accident, we breathe a sigh of relief, but at that time, because there were so many commandments back then, to disobey even just one, which was easy to miss, just one, and if at least two witnesses saw that person committing that sin and were in agreement that you saw, I saw, then they would be put to death. And this was a very fearful time they were living in. Because they could not keep the law well, God gave them the prophets. And the prophets were like the watchmen. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7, Ezekiel 33:7. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel, so hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. So Israel's watchmen, they were like guards who would, they stood upon the watchtowers, and from the top, they would see very far off. So they were to hear the word of the Lord Jehovah, and on his behalf, they would give the warnings to the people. So they were to hear the word of Jehovah and give the people of Israel warning on behalf of Jehovah. So these were the watchmen, and they were the prophets. And what they were to do was, when I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. Verse 9, but if you do warn the wicked person to turn from their ways, and they do not do so, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. So this was said to the watchmen, that if they saw a wicked person, that is a man who disobeyed the law, then they were to give them warning that they must leave their ways of sin immediately. And if not, they would die for their sins. This was the warning that they were to give. However, if the wicked person committed wickedness and heard the warning but does not turn away, he will die for this. But if you do warn him and he doesn't, he will die for his sins, but you yourself will be saved. So if the watchman warned the wicked person and he turns away, both of them would be saved. But if he warned the wicked and he does not turn away, then they will die. He will die, but the watchman will be saved. So this was the matter of life and death, and this was the role of the watchman. And then verse 12. Therefore, son of man, say to your people, if someone who is righteous disobeys, that person's former righteousness will count for nothing. And if someone who is wicked repents, that person's former wickedness will not bring condemnation. So the righteous, so it says, if someone who is righteous disobeys, so person who sins, meaning that up until now he kept the law well, so he is righteous. But then if that righteous disobeys, that person's former righteousness will count for nothing, that he would not be allowed to live in spite of his former righteousness. So this is very important. So up until now, I've been speaking about righteousness. I am righteous. So are you righteous? Have you kept 613 points to the law? No. I was worried someone might say yes, but that's not the case. So these people had to keep 613 points to the law to be considered righteous. But if they disobeyed even one, they would not be allowed to live because of their former righteousness would count for nothing. And if you sinned, then you become a wicked man. But if that wicked man he turns back, he repents, he turns away from sin, then he would be saved. It says someone who is wicked repents, that person's former wickedness will not bring condemnation. And if someone who is righteous disobeys, that person's former righteousness will not count for nothing, will count for nothing. So basically, it means whether you are wicked or righteous, it did not matter if you were regarded as righteous in the past. The moment you commit wickedness, then you are regarded as wicked. So it is, but if you lose the chance to repent, then no matter how much righteous work you did in the past, that won't save you. But if the wicked turned away from sin and did what was righteous, he would surely live. So whether they were wicked or righteous, the past did not matter. So this is referring to the presentness, that what they promised to do in the future did not matter, what they did in the past did not matter, but how you behaved at that present time was what was important. So just imagine, as they lived day by day, they lived in great anxiety and fear, and they put so much effort because in a moment they could be wicked and be put to death. So they lived in a great fear and anxiety as they went about daily. And when we read the Old Testament and read Ezekiel, you may think, what was written here? And you just skim over it. But even if we might have read the word immaturely like that, it must remain in us. So thousands of years passed, and though they tried to keep the law, they could not. And so their temple was destroyed. Their nation collapsed. They lost their sovereignty. And as they lost that, they lost their possessions. And many of the people, they were put to death. And they also fought with the Gentile nations, because the people or their nation, they went astray, they left their faith, and only a very small remnant remained with that faith. But they held on to the promise that God would not forsake them and God would restore their nation someday. And so they lived hoping for the restoration of their nation, and they lived centered around the temple. And like the prayers of Solomon, no matter what sin they've committed, if they turn away from their sins, if they repent, have mercy on them. And no matter what suffering they are going through, if they repent and come back, have mercy and heal them. So whenever they returned to the temple, this was their prayer, and the temple therefore gave them comfort and hope. But before this very temple, Yeshua appeared. Yeshua. And what did he say before the temple? He said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." So what was in the temple? It contained the name of Jehovah and within it, and also the law. So one who kept the law would be righteous. However, one who did not keep it would be unrighteous. But now the era in which they were judged by the law and brought death when broken had come to an end, because the law was regarding the flesh, that if they kept the law, then they would be righteous. It was their flesh that was considered righteous. And when they disobeyed, then their flesh would be unrighteous, would be a lawbreaker. Now this era was over. The temple of his body that he would die and raise again in 3 days, he was referring to the temple of his body, that when he rises, it would no longer be the temple that judged according to the law of Moses, that it would no longer be that temple that judged according to the law of Moses and gave a death or life to the flesh. But the temple that he would be risen back up with would be the law that gives freedom, the law of liberty, which is the truth. That after Jesus died and rose again, his body itself is the temple, because it contains the law of God. So we say the body of Jesus is the temple, but now the name of Jesus as the name of God will become the law that rules. So by that law, by that truth, the righteous and the unrighteous will be judged. So the truth, the name of Jesus, those who receive the name of Jesus, those who believe in the name of Jesus, those who believe in his word, is how they will be judged as righteous or unrighteous. So when he judges, he will not judge the flesh, but the spirit, the soul. So the truth judges the soul, the spirit. Whereas the law of Moses, so the law of liberty judges the spirit. the law of Moses judges the flesh. So after Jesus' death and resurrection, he will judge. But what will he judge? So he will judge with his words, and it will no longer be by the law given to a specific nation or bloodline, but he will judge by the truth that judges all mankind. And those who live according to the truth, and those who obey according to the words of truth, he will give eternal life to their soul. If not, they would be given eternal punishment. And this is what he meant when he said to destroy this temple and he will raise it back up again. So before Jesus Christ came, who came? It was John the Baptist. And what did he say? He said to repent. And this was his message, which was to repent. And who was it said to? To sinners. But to those who thought they had nothing to do with sin and they were self-proclaimed righteous, they came before John, and they were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and scribes. And they followed after him to the desert as they heard his rumors where he was baptizing, not realizing where they were going. So maybe perhaps they thought it was some gift-giving event. They would be given power. So they thought it would still be beneficial to them. And though they didn't understand, they followed after the crowds to be baptized. But John said, "You brood of vipers, that you cannot avoid the coming wrath, the eternal punishment, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That you must produce fruit in keeping with repentance, else you cannot avoid the coming wrath." John the Baptist said, "Repent, because I have come to baptize with water." So the purpose of John the Baptist was, whether you were a man or woman or elder, so we said the Pharisees, what righteousness did they have? They kept the law well. It was their action of keeping the law, and they had this pride of keeping it well. And the Sadducees, they thought they had great knowledge of the law, like no other. They had this great knowledge of the law, and this was their righteousness. And the scribes, they would say, "I can't fast for however many days. I can't be like the Pharisees, but I have a lot of money and I can give to those in need." This was their righteousness. So there were these three groups living, thinking they were righteous men. But when they went before John the Baptist, they were completely put to shame, and they were told they were sinners. The duty given to John the Baptist was to tell the people of Israel that everyone was a sinner. And there were those who misunderstood and thought they were righteous, because many Jews thought they were righteous for keeping the law, that people of other nations neither knew the law nor kept the law. They had nothing, no concerns of it. But the Jews, they received the law, and if they kept it, they would be regarded as righteous and they would live. Just like with Paul, who kept the law so well. But however, it did not matter how they were, but John the Baptist came to let them recognize they are sinners. This was the role of John the Baptist, which was to make all those under the law recognize they were sinners, to realize they were sinners. So he couldn't live long, and we see therefore he was beheaded for it. So why did John the Baptist make everyone realize they were sinners? It was so that they could be given over to Jesus after everyone was revealed as sinners. And that's why he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And so John the Baptist said metanoite, meaning fix your knowledge of God, meaning fix your knowledge of the law. Because of keeping the law, your soul will not be made righteous. So he declared to fix their understanding of the law, that none of them could keep the law well, while they seemed like they were keeping the law well, when perhaps when no one was looking, they sinned and they weren't put to death. So then there were those, John the Baptist said sinner, they felt convicted. And so he said to change and fix their knowledge of the law, their knowledge of God. So God treated everyone as sinners, and he bundled them up and brought them before who? Brought them before Jesus. And then Jesus said also, repent, which is metanoia, which means to change your direction. So fix your direction, change your direction. So they were fixed toward the temple of Jerusalem. And what was in the temple of Jerusalem? It contained the name of Jehovah and the law. So they fixed their direction towards that. But now that Jesus appeared, he said to change their direction from the temple of Jerusalem to him. Hallelujah. So they were to give sacrifice, and no longer would it be animal sacrifice, but the Lamb, Jesus Christ, would become the sacrifice and of atonement. And that is what he meant, that in his blood he sprinkled unto all mankind, and it would affect all, is what he meant. And then... Now let us turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17-20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means. So many scholars misunderstand that the law of Moses was abolished when Jesus died on the cross, but it wasn't. Rather, the moment Jesus died, it was fulfilled and made complete. Amen. So I said before that even these wicked laws are still laws. The law he set might seem very frightening to us, but as they were established, it was set. And this was in order to place them under sin to confess, I am a sinner. But he did not come to abolish the law and prophets, but he came to fulfill them, to perfect them. The prophets were set by God, but they were not wicked or evil. However, when we look carefully into the law, it was a good law. Because had there not been the law, we would not know what sin is. Without the law, we would not know sin. And without the law, we would not fear the price of sin. So without the law, we would not know sin. And without the law, they would not fear the price of sin. So for the Jews, the fear of the price of sin was the death of their flesh. So they were very fearful of that. But more fearful than that is our spirit being put to death. However, the death of the flesh is only temporary, and this was a foreshadow of the eternal death of the spirit. So in order for them to realize this, he gave them this law regarding the flesh, which was at the elementary level, and this price would be the death of the flesh if they disobeyed. And that's why he said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So he came to perfect it. The reason why it was not perfect and not fulfilled before was that this law would not be able to save the soul for eternity. So that's why it was not perfect. So nor the law, the warnings of the prophets would be able to save a man eternally. And that is why it was not perfect. And the law that would be able to save the soul eternally is with the truth. And Jesus came to fulfill this and said, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." So the law would exist until the end of this world. And which law? The law that will condemn. So in Romans chapter 3:19, it says that the law, through the law, they would recognize what sin is, that we become conscious of our sin. So last week, we heard the testimony from my sister in EM, who attended a Seventh-day Adventist church, and they were so strict in enforcing what not to do. And because of all these laws and rules she had to keep, it was difficult. But after coming to Church of Jesus, it says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So set free from what? Set free from the law. Set free from the condemnation under the law, from sin and death. But can you say you have freedom by putting the law aside? No. So the people of the world are so focused and immersed in freedom and are striving for it. But the one who, after knowing the law and knowing how fearful the price of disobeying it is, can truly know what freedom is. But those who have no idea of this, then, so they're not really set free. So we can't say freedom is doing whatever you feel or want, but freedom is being set free. And in Romans chapter 8:1, it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." So now for the newcomers, we have to read this, Romans chapter 8. So I've been wanting and I've been motivated to teach better about the law. So Romans 8:1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." So those who are in Christ Jesus, in other words, those who know who Jesus Christ is, what he did, that he is the truth, and that his death is redemption of my soul. In other words, one who has accepted his blood, it says, "For such person, there is now no condemnation." So the law had the function to condemn. But now it says here that those in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation because of the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free. The truth. The truth has set you free. Amen. Hallelujah. Say amen if you have the blood of Jesus. Only by faith we have been justified, made righteous, as it says in Romans chapter 5:9, that only by faith, by believing in the blood of Jesus, I have been justified. Now this means the same as in Romans chapter 8, that through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. Amen. Set free. Set free from the price of sin. Set free from the price of sin, which was to be paid for in hell. So it is not the flesh, but my spirit has been set free. Set free from the price of sin we had to pay in hell. Amen. Hallelujah. So Jesus, this is what he said. But it says, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So the law is still effective today. So at night, so there are these very old barbed fences, and because it's all rusty and it's breaking apart, and it looks like it will fall apart any moment. But if it says if the electric fence, there's a sign, it says still alive, and so if you touch it, then you will die. So like that, the law is still effective today. That it's not to be abolished. That its function is to let one recognize sin. So in Acts, it tells us to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. So in Acts, in the time of the New Testament, it no longer refers to sin as the 613 commandments of the law, but the laws that God gave are still in effect, that they continue to function, is still effective. So Jesus said, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees, so that you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So this righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, this righteousness, without such righteousness, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is referring to Jesus. So the law given to man through Moses, the law of Moses declared by man. The truth is what was declared by God. It was not something given by man. It was not meant to first be kept by man. Rather, first, the truth instead was first to be kept by the Son. So the righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law is the law of truth that the Son of God came as man with and kept. So, and without that righteousness, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So this really infuriated the Jews as they put so much effort to keep all these laws. But Jesus said here that there was a righteousness that surpassed theirs. And so this really made them angry, and they hated Jesus and wanted to kill him. So Jesus was captured, and what did he say? He said, "It is finished." And what did he finish? He fulfilled all righteousness. And what righteousness? The words of the Father. The righteous words of the Father, he fulfilled all righteousness, which was to keep the command of the Father. And what was that? It was death, to lay down his life. Because the Father gave a command to the Son to die, the Son kept that command. He died accordingly. In John chapter 10:18, it says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." That Jesus said the command that the Father gave him to die, the moment he kept it, he fulfilled everything, and the Father regarded him as righteous for it. So he is the righteousness that no one could surpass, even if they kept all the commandments of the law, for he is the righteousness that came from heaven, Jesus Christ. So with his righteousness, Jesus, he condemned the lawbreaker, the origin of sin, the devil. And through his death, he redeemed all mankind and set them free from the price of sin and death. And in other words, he did the righteous work. So the last Adam, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, He paid the price of the sins of the first Adam, and this was the righteous work. So the righteous work and righteous acts is what he did. And the blood that he shed as he died, the blood of Jesus, who did he sprinkle his blood on? For who? He sprinkled it onto all the souls who are in Adam. Jesus is the last Adam. Mankind is the first Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, for those who have received the blood of Jesus, God considered as righteous. In Romans chapter 5:9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Say amen if you have the blood of Jesus. Say amen if you do. This is absolutely important because if you have the blood of Jesus, you are considered righteous. So say, I have been made righteous. If those in the Old Testament sinned, their former righteousness could not save them. We read that before. So if a righteous man sins, his former righteousness could not save him. So we read this before. So now by receiving the blood of Jesus, we have been justified by his blood. And whoever we see in this world, whoever we meet, we do not fear because we are righteous. We need to be able to proclaim this. But the problem is, we need to be saved from the Father's wrath, from God's wrath. Romans chapter 5:9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Say amen if you have the blood of Jesus in you. Then you have become justified, but it does not end there. It says, how should we live from now on? We have to speak and act as those to be judged by the law that gives freedom so that we are saved from God's wrath. So, in Korean, the word for wrath, it sounds like the name of alcoholic beverage. But, that's not what we're talking about. So, it says we need to be saved from God's wrath. So, God's wrath, while it's like poured out on the wicked, that is all that wrath God is holding back. But on that day, he will pour it all out into the place that will become hell and not hold back anything. So in order to be saved from that, we need to live our lives accordingly, is what this verse means. So it says, so we must be saved from this wrath. So Jesus, he resurrected and he ascended to heaven and now sits on the throne of judgment, meaning there will be judgment that will judge the living and the dead. In 2 Timothy 4:1, it says that Jesus will judge the living and dead. It is not their flesh, but Jesus Christ will judge who will live and die eternally. So we who have come here today, we believe that Jesus resurrected and is alive, and he sits on the throne in heaven, which is called the throne of judgment. And what will he judge? He will judge the living and the dead, and whether you go to heaven or hell, and on such throne of judgment he sits. So this story is not over yet. After believing in Jesus and receiving his blood and you go to church, it's not over. There will be judgment, and we have to live knowing that there will be this judgment. And for this, so that we do not forget, he sent the Holy Spirit, who is also called the Counselor Holy Spirit. And when the Counselor Holy Spirit comes, he will judge regarding sin, regarding judgment. And so regarding sin, regarding judgment, the Holy Spirit reminds us of this, reminds us to live for that, and helps us to live remembering and thinking, how can I avoid this wrath of God? And that is why the Holy Spirit, the Counselor Holy Spirit, came. In other words, we have to speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, the law of liberty. As those who to be judged by the truth, we have to speak and act. for our words and actions, we have to do according to the truth. That when we speak and act, we have to live as those to be judged by what we speak and act. And it says this in James. So there are many pastors who don't teach anything of James because they think legalistic or it's to give fear and burden to their members, and they don't speak of this. But it says here clearly. So James was a person who lived in the era. He was one of the disciples, and he put a lot of thought into this because God gave him inspiration to write this. What law do we think about? It is not the law of Moses, but the law of freedom. The law of freedom, which is the truth. It is the truth that will judge us. It says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what a good law this is. The truth is a law that gives freedom. Freedom from sin and death. Hallelujah. Isn't that so good? But the problem is that with this law, we will be judged. So if the Holy Spirit is in us, then we have to think about how we will be judged and therefore act and put effort so as not to be judged by the law of truth. And that is what the Holy Spirit helps us do. So what is the truth? So we give this test in logos. What is it? So God is the truth. The words of God are truth. Jesus is the truth. And the words of Jesus Christ are the truth. So the Bible mentions this, but due to limited time, we won't read it all. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are one in relationship with the truth. With the law that gives freedom, with this law, he will judge us. Jesus said, do not fear and worry, I won't judge you, but the very words I have spoken will judge you. That the very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. In chapter 12, John chapter 12, Jesus said, the very words I have spoken will judge you. And then it says, my words are the truth, and the words of the Father are truth. And as I speak the words of the Father, my words are the truth. And with it, he will judge. So the reason why this truth is important is because we have to be set free from the law, and we have to keep this in our hearts, imprint it there. So my favorite verse in John 8 is, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It sets you free also from the natural laws. Hallelujah. I have experienced this, and it's so good. But the law, the law of freedom, the law that gives freedom. And the law was like a tutor that leads to Christ. So it's like a tutor that leads to Christ. That under the law, they are condemned. And therefore, they realize they are sinners. So the people who believe in Jesus, they have to believe in the law of Moses and realize they are sinners. But they also have to believe in the law that Jesus gave and confess they are sinners under that law as well. For example, if you do not love your enemies, then you are a sinner. So not only the law condemns us, but we are also condemned by the words of Jesus, by the truth as well. So we thought that if we believed in Jesus, then we were set free. But as we believe in him, we realize there are even more things that condemn us. So some people say, I want to live in freedom, but now that I've come to church and read this, I don't feel like I have freedom. But the reason why we have to know the word very clearly, is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? So we need to reflect whether we have received the law of truth. Say amen if you're sure of this. But if after receiving this and you still deliberately keep on sinning, in other versions it says if you willfully keep on sinning, then only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that remains. So for those who willingly keep sinning, then it's death. So deliberately, meaning they willfully continue to sin, that they are not fear, they do not acknowledge sin, they don't fear the price of sin, and after sinning have no remorse, their conscience is completely numb to sin. So liberal theology, they think that if you make a one-time confession, then it leads to eternal salvation. That one-time confession leads to eternal salvation. That if you've received the name of Jesus and you've confessed with your lips, as it says in Romans, that you've received him and confessed with your lips, then you will be saved. So they think that this one-time confession leads to forgiveness and leads to salvation, and they have nothing to do with sin, nothing, no law to keep. They take this verse from Romans chapter 10:9 they have nothing to do with sin and they don't need to repent. So without any fear regarding sin, if they live with such thinking, it says that if they deliberately, willingly keep sinning, then no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment, raging fire that will consume the enemies of God awaits them, meaning hell. And so how scary is that? So when we sin, we have to confess, and then we also need to mourn for our sins. In 1 John chapter 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we do have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So if one thinks it doesn't matter what people say, or doesn't what the church says, that you live with a clear conscience, such people have set a law on their own and live however they want. And so they will face, after they die, they will face eternal fire. Because we teach this and teach reading the word, all of us, we do not want to sin ever again. Isn't that right? That we don't ever want to sin, that we hate sin, that we're so fearful of sin. The reason why we hate sin is because we are fearful of hell. And for me, hell is just such a fearful place. So some of you may say, the pastor, you're so bold and courageous and you look like you don't fear anything. But for me, honestly, there's not much that I'm scared of, fearful of, but what I'm fearful of is hell. So I am fearful of hell. Raise your hand if you're fearful of hell, 100%. For those who did not raise your hands, then you must get a taste of hell. So you have to realize why I am so fearful of hell. And so you may say, I know how the world works. Generally, I can tell how the world goes around. But after I die, I do not know what will happen. I have no idea. That even to this day, I'm fearful of dying. Because, so death itself. So what's fearful, rather, is that this world, to this day, I know what it's like. I've grown accustomed to it and it's familiar. But the world I have never experienced before, now that kind of place is fearful. and daily I say, I have the blood of Jesus, and as my spirit has the blood of Jesus, I will go to his kingdom of the Son whom he loves. His kingdom of love I want to go. But who knows? If I don't make it there and go to hell, what happens? When I die in the moment my spirit leaves the flesh, if I'm put into the Father's hands and taken to the Father's house, the kingdom of heaven, that would be so nice. But if not, then the end result is hell. That will have raging fires. And we have to fear that place. So willfully, if you continue to sin, that you may, some say, if I go to hell, then I go. I have a lot of patience. If I go to hell, I'll just grit my teeth. And he thinks it won't be too bad. That person needs to go to hell and realize that. So because the Bible said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Actually, that's not hell. That's not actually hell, but the dark place outside of the gates of heaven. But in hell, you cannot even gnash your teeth because it's the eternal lake of fire. It is in complete darkness with no light. And in that scalding hot fire where your soul will suffer forever and ever, that you will be in agony forever, in suffering forever. How fearful is such a place? The more we fear that place, we have to fear sin, therefore, because there are so many things we have to keep. If we fail even just once, we have to repent. Repent. You must repent. You say, I keep thinking, but there's nothing to repent about. Then that's the same as being in that line headed to hell. We have to repent and turn back. That when the wicked repents, it says that if you turn from wickedness, that sin will not destroy you. That if you turn back from your sin, then you will not be destroyed. And so there is this way out through repentance. Amen. Hallelujah. Say, I will not go to hell, even if I die. So then what do we need to do? We have to repent with our lives on the line, as it's a matter of life and death. Amen. So why are we not fearful? How can we not be scared? It is because we do not believe in the Bible. We do not believe in the power, the righteousness of God. We do not believe in the power that's in the Word of God. But the Word of God is living and it's active. And when we hear and receive the Word of God, everything inside of us has to be turned over. We not only need to fear sin, but fear not doing acts of good. For that is also sin. And for that, we also need to repent. In James chapter 2, let us read verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So you believe in one God? Then good. Because the law, it is, says he is the only one God. And though you believe that, that's not enough. Because even the demons believe that and shudder. But it says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not your father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So his faith and actions were working together. His faith was completed by what he did. So his faith and actions were working together, and his faith made complete by what he did. And thus Abraham is the ancestor of faith. The fact he gave his son as an offering was by faith. And it was also what he did through his action. by this work as well, so that faith and action worked together, and his faith was made complete by his actions. Meaning, if there is no action, then faith is not complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. That he was called as one close with God, a friend of God. The way that happened was he did it by faith, and he put it to action, and his faith was completed by what he did. And then you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So when you have a brother in difficulty, it's not just with your words, but also with your actions, you have to make your faith complete. That in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So if we believe in Jesus and are those who have been justified as righteous, in order to go to the Father's house, and it is in order to go there, and it is the way of righteousness. And such a person has to make their faith complete by their actions. So in our lives, we cannot turn away from our brothers, but by actually doing good works for them, we have to make our faith complete. So the word I wish to say today is that our church has emphasized the blood of Jesus so much. So I have the blood of Jesus in me and I am righteous. But after hearing the message today, have I been made complete? Our spiritual state is not complete, as there is still a command we have to keep. And what command? The law that sets us free, the truth, the words of Jesus, the words of Jesus Christ are the truth. And if we have been made righteous from our past sins, and set free from our past sins, then as those who study the law, every single word is important. And we need to look carefully and try to make every effort to keep the law in detail. That if we sin, we cannot let a day pass without repenting. And we also have to do good works, good acts, so that through our faith, accompanied by deeds, we are regarded as righteous. Hallelujah.